Will you please join me in prayer? Father, we just thank you so much for our ability to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and lift up our voices to you in praise and have fellowship with one another and then open up your word. We thank you that you give us the ability to read your word and to comprehend it and to apply it. And I just pray that as we study your word today, that you might speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always a special time when we celebrate the Lord's table together. I knew that I was going to be on a particular verse in our study of Hebrews today, and I thought, well, what a more appropriate time to share the table when you're going to be talking about the table anyway. There's a lot of beliefs, different beliefs, regarding the Lord's table. Catholics believe that when you share in the cup and the bread, that you're actually eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Liturgical denominations believe that Christ's presence is in the bread and in the cup. And people have heated discussions on these things. And we don't believe that Christ is in the bread and in the cup. We believe that the Lord's table is a memorial service to the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we could go into great detail about the differences between the two, but that's not my purpose today. My purpose today is to give you the scripture regarding the table and also why I believe that our doctrine on the Lord's table creates a specialness to it in which we can relate as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I want to start off with a quote by Charles Spurgeon before we get into our actual focal passage this morning. In a sermon, Spurgeon said this. He said, "Is it necessary to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer corporally present in his church? It ought not to be needful to assert so evident of a truth, and yet it is important to do so. Since there are some who teach that in what they are pleased to call the Holy Sacrament, Christ is actually present in his flesh and blood." Spurgeon goes on to say, "Such persons unwittingly deny the real humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if he has indeed assumed our humanity and is in all points made like unto his brethren, his flesh and blood cannot be in two places at one time. Our bodily humanity could not be present in more places than one at one time. And if Christ's humanity be like ours, it cannot be in an unlimited number of places at once. In fact, it can only be in one place. Where that place is, we know from Scripture. For he sitteth at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Unless you are to suppose that the humanity of Christ is something altogether different from ours, it cannot be here and there and everywhere. But to suppose that it is a different humanity from ours is to deny that he is incarnate in our nature. Our Lord Jesus told his disciples that he would go away, and he has gone away. He has ascended into heaven, bearing humanity upon the throne of God. He is not here, for he is risen." I love that quote from Spurgeon. And in addition to the logic of it, what we're going to do today is look at specific verses that back up his statement. First of all, let's go to our focal passage as we continue to work through Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to look at two verses that we looked at last week, but in a different subject. Hebrews 7, looking at verse 26 and 27. It reads, "For such a high priest," referring to Jesus Christ, "was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests who offer up sacrifice, first from his own sins and then for the people's, for this he died once for all when he offered up himself." Romans 6:10 says, "For the death that he died," referring to Jesus' death, "he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Christ died once. He died once. He doesn't continue to die. Let me read a couple of paragraphs from the Catholic Catechism. In paragraph 1366, it reads, "The Eucharist is thus a sacrifice because it represents, makes present, the sacrifice of the cross, because it is its memorial, and because it applies its fruit." Paragraph 1367 says, "The victim is one and the same now offers through the ministry of priests, when then offered himself on the cross, only the manner of the offering is different. And since in this divine sacrifice which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered in an unbloody manner, the sacrifice is truly propitiatory." But see, this isn't what Scripture says. Scripture says that Christ doesn't continue to shed His blood and bear His body. Scripture says that Jesus Christ died once and for all. Now, that's important. And I'm going to go into some other verses that will give you a logical framework to believe that Jesus Christ meant for the Lord's Supper to be a memorial service. First of all, what did Jesus Christ say on the cross? What were His last words on the cross? "It is finished. It is finished." Now, if I came to you out of the blue and I said, "It is finished," what would you tell me? You'd say, "Finished doing what?" It refers to something. It is finished. Does it refer to just the cross? It is finished? I don't think so. And in fact, let's go right before the cross to Jesus Christ in the garden. Let's go to John chapter 17 and let's start in verse 1. It reads, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus Christ in the garden said, "I have finished the work." So in the garden, when he said, "I am finished," on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," well, what is that work? The work that Jesus was referring to was the establishment of a new covenant. Children of Israel lived under the old covenant, but Jesus Christ gives us a new covenant. You can see reference to that in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse number 5. It reads, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Verse 8 reads, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And there's those words again. Once for all. Once for all. When Jesus Christ gave His life for you and me on the cross, He gave it once in establishing the new covenant. The new covenant, which is the covenant of grace. Now, the thing that I have is a great comfort and consolation this morning in my faith is that if you and I've mentioned this before, if you and I were to get on a plane this morning and we were to fly over to Jerusalem and go on a sightseeing tour, we could see lots of different things. But my friend, the temple isn't there. The temple where they had the sacrifice. Because just as Jesus Christ prophesied, the temple would be destroyed. The temple, the Holy of Holies, all of the instruments, everything that was involving that old covenant is gone. The new covenant, that new covenant with Jesus Christ, is alive and well in churches today because He died for us once and for all. That covenant was established through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ references that covenant as He establishes the Lord's table. Now, here in a moment, you and I are going to read again as we celebrate the table, 1 Corinthians 11, starting in the 23rd verse. But I want to look at it in the context of our message this morning. It says, for I received from the Lord that which I was also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, in which He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant. See, Christ established that covenant. Now, from a practical manner, when you really think about it, Christ is sitting there. He's alive. He is human. We're going to talk about the humanity of Christ in just a moment. But He says, this bread is my body. Well, He's speaking to them in the present tense, right? He's there. He's in His body. It's a memorial service. His body didn't become bread. He wasn't in two places at the same time. It's a memorial service. It's what it was meant for. Christ also tells us to pluck out our eye, correct? Well, if we took that literally, we'd all be walking around blind, right? It's a memorial service. It's for us to remember. And there's some importance about that that we're going to get to. But He established a covenant. And that covenant was in His blood. And when you think about a covenant has a lot of similarities to a contract. And contracts have parties, don't they? And Christ is our mediator in the new covenant. Now, I want to point out something that's extremely important as we progress in this. And it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It reads, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The man, Jesus Christ. This is extremely important as we think about this. Jesus Christ is all God, all man. He's deity. and he's human. But it's important that we recognize the humanity of Jesus Christ. And it's important as we learn about this table that this table celebrates that aspect of Christ. It celebrates that aspect of the fact that he gave us his body and he gave us his blood. And he is a man. He is still a man. That's so very, very important. Right now, Jesus Christ, at this very moment, is a man. He's all God. He's all man. Well, where is that man right now? Well, Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1, says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, so He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Right now, at this very moment, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And I love what Vernon McGee says. He sat down. Why did He sit down? He sat down because He was finished. He told us He was finished. When He ascended into heaven, He ascended as a man. As a man. We celebrate this table because He shed His blood and gave us His body as a man. He gave Himself up once. It was enough. And it was precious. And it was powerful. And it's saving. I love what Stephen Charnock says in his commentaries. Think about this. He said, right now, Jesus Christ is in the court of heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, visible by God. And as God looks at Christ, He still sees Him as high priest. In fact, if you remember from last week, we read in Revelation, when John sees Jesus Christ, He is in a priestly robe. See, He's still fulfilling that role for you and me. And it says that He died once and for all. His sacrifice was once. And with that sacrifice being once and good enough, sufficient enough, when God looks at Him, He sees Jesus Christ both as the high priest, fulfilling the duties of the high priest, and He sees Him as the sacrifice for humanity. He ascended into heaven as a man. He's sitting in the court as a man. He's interceding for you and me because He was an acceptable sacrifice. And my friends, it is everlasting. Hebrews 13:20 says this, Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant. See, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ died once, and that once was enough, and we believe that He is human, and we believe that He was all God, all man, sitting at the right hand of the throne, making intercession for you and me, then we've got something to celebrate, don't we? Because it's still going on. In fact, we read over the last couple of weeks that He's making intercession for you and me. Right? He's not dying over and over and over again. See, if I want to believe that the cross was sufficient, I have to believe that the blood was sufficient. And in order for the blood to be sufficient, there had to be an equal sacrifice. And that equal sacrifice is Jesus Christ in perfection. Now, how should this affect our faith? Well, first of all, when you and I experience the loss of a loved one, as believers, we have great comfort that we're going to see them again. Well, why do we believe that we're going to see them again? Because we believe that Jesus Christ came and gave His life for you and me, shed His blood for you and me. And in the shedding of that blood, it was an acceptable sacrifice. And He conquered death because He rose again. And He is the firstborn. That's what the Bible says, that He is the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, because Jesus Christ conquered death, because He was accepted as the perfect sacrifice for you and me, our faith is in the fact because He was human and He ascended, that you and I will ascend through our faith in Jesus Christ, that His blood was acceptable, that He died once and for all, and right now He's alive. He's alive. That's why when you look at our cross, Christ isn't on it anymore. And the reason why Christ isn't on the cross anymore is because He only died once. He's not dying over and over and over again. There's no need. He's a man. And through that humanity, we're drawn to Him. It's precious. And guess what? He said He's coming back. Well, when He comes back all God, all man. And He's going to lead us and He's going to shepherd us. And we're going to be His people and we're going to see Him. And all of that rests in the true preaching of the cross, which Jesus Christ was an acceptable sacrifice for you and me. Animals wouldn't do it. It wasn't sufficient. It was just pointing to Jesus. In John chapter 12, Jesus said this, "If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This He said, signifying by what death He would die. In verse 34, John 12, the people answered Him and said, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Jesus said, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of the light." The purpose of the church, the purpose of us as believers, is centered around the cross of Jesus Christ. It was sufficient for that day, not only just for that day, but for all eternity. We're upheld by it. We're kept by it. He guides us by it. He's in His court right now, interceding for us. And God's looking at Him and He's seeing Him as the high priest. He's seeing Him as the acceptable sacrifice. He's seeing Him in His humanity. And He's saying, "Your sacrifice was enough to save those that have their faith in you." That's why this table is so important, as we remember the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My friends, it should be absolutely precious to us. Is Christ precious to you? Is His blood precious? Is your forgiveness precious? Is your walk precious? See, I think so many times we take this table absolutely for granted. We take our salvation for granted. We forget that our salvation just isn't about heaven or hell. Our salvation is about the life that we have in Jesus Christ, that He loved us so much that He gave His life for us. And we celebrate. We should celebrate the cross. We should celebrate His life. And we should celebrate our love for our Savior. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, as we come to you today and as we approach your table, I just thank you that you gave us your Son, and in his humanity, he was an acceptable sacrifice for my sins and for the sins of all believers. I pray, Lord, that we might celebrate this table for its true meaning, is to look at our own life and ask for forgiveness of sins and to reflect upon the power of the cross, the power of forgiveness, the power of acceptance, the power of steadfastness. I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us when we've taken it for granted or where we've made our belief cheap. I pray that we'd cling to the cross. I pray, Lord, that we might live for you daily and that we might proclaim your truth daily and it might be fresh to us and that we might have a joy in our salvation every single day. I pray that we would abide in you as you commanded us to do. In all these things, in Jesus' name, amen.